everybody comfortable? Is it good temperature in here? It is. Is it warm? It's hot up here. Is it hot down there? Can we get the fans rotating a little bit, maybe? How many want fans? We got it. Fans are a winner. Okay. All right, let's turn this morning in Genesis chapter 32, please. Find my Bible. Okay. This will be a familiar passage for those who attend Wednesday evening service for the Bible study. It was actually during that Wednesday evening service that the Lord dealt with me on this matter. Genesis chapter 32. Let's begin reading the whole chapter. Genesis 32, verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host," and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir and the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee and 400 men with him." Whoops. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." Funny guy, huh? He's going to put all these, set this division and send these forth, put himself at the back. What a leader, what a captain, right? And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, in return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. And I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that came which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their foal, colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by himself, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this matter shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And in verse 24, he remains himself, and it says here, "And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh," that is, the man touching the hollow of Jacob's thigh, "and was without joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh," speaking to Jacob. And he said, "I will not let thee go," Jacob speaking to him, "except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And Jacob said, obviously he said, Jacob. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, my life is preserved." Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, Lord, prepared to deliver your message. It's just a mouthpiece, Lord, for you to use. And it's your message. They're your words, for it's your book. For all things are for your honor and glory, Lord. I pray that you would have preeminence and reign here this morning. These hearts would be touched and changed for eternity as they walk out of these doors this morning, not because of anything that I have done, but, Lord, because you have become a part of us and joined us this morning here. We do thank you now for this opportunity and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we get through all that. It's a lot of reading. But you see here the story of Jacob and all that took place. And as he stays behind and hasn't gone forward yet to meet with his brother Esau, he has this wrestling match. And out of the wrestling match, he ends up with a bum leg. Okay, but beyond that, Jacob ends up with something far greater. Far greater than even having his name changed, which is the blessing we see that he ends up getting from this man, this angel of God. And you're going to see here who exactly that angel of God is. He got an opportunity here, and he realized it in verse 30, that he met face to face with God himself. So it says in verse 24, he wrestled a man. We know that this man is an angel of God. And then he says in verse 29, and Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou hast asked after my name?" And he blessed him there. So there's kind of this little game playing back and forth too, that the angel already knows. The man knows what Jacob's name is. But he gets Jacob to tell him his name, and in doing so, he changes his name. And Jacob knows who he's dealing with here, but he wants to know his name. How do I know he knows who he is? Because Jacob in verse 30 says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face." Okay? And he has preserved my life. So the topic that I want to speak of this morning, the message I have, is a message that the Lord dealt with me about over the past few weeks. And that is, when have you met with God face to face? When is your Peniel? Where was your Peniel? What is your Peniel? The Peniel being the place in which you meet God face to face personally. And there's three very simple points, okay? And there are a few sub-points, but this isn't going to take long this morning. I just want to hit directly at home and get the point across. That's how we Yankees operate. Just be blunt and let's get it across. Don't need all the riffraff. What it is past, present, and yes, with the homiletics, post. Post what? Well, post meaning, right? Future, before, post-war. It's, you know, after the war, so after the present, so be post-present. I just had to put a P in there so that the thing could flow, okay? So it's past, present, and post, meaning future. When is your Peniel? When have you met with God face-to-face and have said, "And my life has been preserved"? In your past, in your present, and in your future. In my past, my testimony, as many of you know, I met with God face-to-face at the age of 10. And you know we live by faith and not by sight. I did not literally meet with God face-to-face, or I would not be standing today if I had. I would have died on the spot. I'm certain of it. I couldn't have standed that much awesomeness. I met with God at the age of 10 when in my life I was at a point which God saw a young man who was more receptive then than he would have probably ever had been receptive. At the age of 10 was my first encounter with the law enforcement of Peterborough, New Hampshire. I got caught shoplifting. Any of you young men who think you can get away with pulling little tricks on your parents and on the law and want to steal stuff, it'll get you. I promise you that. 10 years old, I was handcuffed, thrown in a cruiser, and embarrassed, humbled. I was scared. You ever been thrown in a cruiser? It's scary. Big, mean old police officer put the clinks on me. And I got home. I was more scared of what my stepfather was going to do to me than I even was of what the law was going to do to me, to be quite honest with you. And he said, "Young man, you're too young to go to juvenile delinquent school, you know, to go to be incarcerated, but this summer is going to be like juvie for you, because you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ground you to your bedroom for the entire summer. I'm going to take all your books and all your toys. I'm going to leave you with a desk and a set of encyclopedias, and that's where you're going to stay." Okay. I didn't like it, but what was I going to do? I can't fight that man. So in I went. And as time goes on, yes, it was tough. It was hard. But you know what happened? The Lord started to work on me at the age of 10. He took a bad thing and made a good thing out of it. You know what happened? A man by the name of Michael Nagley from two towns over goes, "Hello, I'm Michael Nagley from Pilgrim Baptist Church over there in Jaffrey, New Hampshire. Guess what we're having this week? We're having VBS. We would like to invite your children out to VBS this week. Do you think they'd be interested in coming?" I could hear this. I wanted out of my room so bad I did not care where I went. I just wanted to go. I would have gone to a Pampered Chef party. It did not matter. I just wanted out, okay? And my mom asked me, "Do you want to go, Jeremy?" I knew nothing about church. I knew nothing about God. I knew nothing about Jesus Christ. My family was a broken down family full of lies and deceit and wickedness. I didn't know what I was getting into, but I just knew it was outside of that bedroom. I did not care. So I went. Monday rolls around. I wear what I wore, and it was much different than what they were wearing. I spoke what I spoke, and it was much different than what they were speaking. I realized that this is a very dorky, very weird, very different people. Tuesday rolls by. I go back. Although I liked what I heard, and I went back. Wednesday, I went back. Thursday, I went back. Every day got easier and better, and I got more excited and more interested in hearing this Jesus Christ, this truth, this thing about the Bible. And on Friday, a man got up and preached hell so real and so hot, I couldn't take it anymore. At the age of 10, I met God face to face, and I got saved. Amen. That was my Peniel. Had I not been caught stealing, had I not been grounded into my... You know what I would have been doing? I would have been out in the junkyard stealing bike parts, putting bikes together. Would have been out throwing rocks in windows, smoking my mom's stolen cigarettes, doing what wicked, unsaved, young 10-year-old kids do. Get into trouble. You know what happened? The Lord said, wait a minute, there's a broken kid sitting in a bedroom. I bet he's interested in hearing the truth. And I was, and I did. And I met God face to face. You know what I can say? My life is preserved. It's preserved. Eternally. At some point in life, every lost man is going to come face to face with the truth. And he will have to make a decision. And that decision will be, I receive Jesus Christ. Or he will choose to reject Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he has made a decision, and that decision is no less eternal than the other one. If you reject Christ, your eternity is none less than those who receive him. You know what's the difference? Heaven and hell. That's the difference. Your life is not preserved. It's damned for eternity. If you dismiss the truth because you decide to do it your way, or you decide to do it the way your parents did it because that's the way their parents did it, or I'm just not ready for it yet. That's what some men said yesterday on visitation. I just don't have time. I'm working in my garden. Really? Dude, fall's coming. Give up the garden. It's going to die. You need to have an eternal thought. People don't think about eternity. You know why? Because material, 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 bills, cars, money, material, material. That's all they think about. Not an eternal thought crosses through their mind. You know what they miss out on? They miss out on an opportunity to meet God face to face. And their life is not preserved. Instead, it is lost and it is damned. You read in Acts chapter 9, in verses 1 through 6, you meet of a man by the name of Paul. Paul met face to face with God, literally met face to face with God. How do I say he met face to face with God? Because he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that God was manifest in the flesh. That is who Jesus Christ is. And he met God face to face that day. And we all know the story of Paul. What was Paul? He was the biggest, meanest, baddest dude on earth at that time. It was nothing for him to torture and persecute some Christians, like eating breakfast. It was nothing for him to do that. Oh, let's go kill some Christians today. Okay, not a problem. Then one day, Jesus Christ met him on a road and changed his life. He met face to face and has been preserved ever since then, physically, eternally. Who knows what would have happened to Paul? You know, Paul went through some serious things as a Christian, but his life was preserved through it all. Paul went forward to go ahead and write the majority of the New Testament for the Gentiles. Paul was used by God. You also read in Genesis chapter 5 and Hebrews 11 about Enoch. Enoch met with God face to face. Not only did he meet with God, he walked with God. And what happened to Enoch? He was, what the Bible say, he was translated. That man was raptured out of here. The Lord enjoyed his fellowship and his time with Enoch so much, he says, I want you in glory with me. Come on up. That's where he's been ever since. What a blessing. How many years, how many thousands of years later now, just walking the streets of glory with God, meeting face to face every single day? What have you done with the opportunities and privileges? It is a privilege to meet God face to face. Don't take it lightly. It is a privilege. And what have we done with them? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 speaks of the gift of grace. John 1:12 speaks of becoming a son. For as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You meet face to face with God, and your life will be preserved forever, for eternity. I taught this to the teens the other week. In the court of law, and it was interesting because Pastor furthered on with the purchasing of a wife with an endowment, but when a child is adopted, parents can disown their kids. My mom could have disowned me. I could have disowned my mother. I don't want her anymore. She don't want me anymore. Done away with. In a court of law, when a person is bought with a price, there is no disowning allowed. You cannot disown that individual. You buy a kid, that kid is yours. You're stuck with it, like it or not. You bought a bad kid, too bad. You're stuck with it. Okay? You bought a good kid, amen. And when a woman, like it says in the Old Testament, that guy could divorce that wife for just about any reason he really wanted to. She smelled bad today, hair was too long, I don't know, whatever. She did away with it. But if he paid that endowment, that payment to the father, he was stuck with her. Couldn't get rid of her, regardless of how long she let her leg hair grow. He was stuck with her. They were there together. You know what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13? Turn there. When you meet God face to face as a lost man, in your past, each one of you here, the majority, I would believe the majority of you here have met God face to face. You have had your penium. And when you did so, your life was preserved. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says here, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Flip over a couple chapters now, or a couple books, over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, find Hebrews, go past that. Get past James. 1 Peter chapter 1, look in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ and as of lamb without blemish and without spot, you were redeemed. You know what happened when you were redeemed? You know what it means to redeem something? You bought it. You bought it back. If you met God face to face and had your penial that day, you were redeemed. You are His. He is yours. Like it or not, you guys can't do nothing about it. He can't disown you. You can't disown Him. You're in it for good. And that's that. You've been bought with a price. You have been redeemed. That's a blessed thing because you know what? Religions teach that you're not eternally secure. Your life is not eternally preserved. But it is. Even in the court of law, today's secular system understands that thing and has adopted it and uses it. That's pretty neat. That is pretty awesome. Most of you here, as I have said, have met God face to face. You've had that experience with Jesus Christ. For those of you whom have not, you know what today is? Today is your penial. You can mark it, circle it, jot it, highlight it on the calendar. September 18th, 2011, you met with God face to face and you have been preserved. And I say today must be that day, but you know why? Because James chapter 4, verse 14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, is here for a little time, and it vanisheth away. Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Why put it off? Why wait any longer? I'll get to it later. I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll get to it next week. You don't know what's going to happen as soon as you step out that back door. I don't even know what's going to happen to this church as we stand right here. Minnesota's known to have tornadoes. What if one just all of a sudden dropped right on top of us? Poop! Gone. You don't have another moment. Quit putting things off. Take care of it now, for that is the only moment that we have, is the moment we are very much that we are living in at this moment. It's like this. A young man has a very fatal disease. Right? I'm sure you've heard this illustration before. He has a very fatal disease. That disease is going to kill him. There is not a cure that he knows of out there. He knows it's inevitable. He knows it's coming. And every day it gets worse and worse and worse. His hope for the cure gets less and less and less. And then one day, a man comes by and says, young sir, you're never going to believe what I have here. I have the cure to that incurable disease that you have. Most people would jump for joy. Hallelujah, amen, let's do this, let's get it done. This man says, I'll take it tomorrow. Nah, doesn't that sound foolish? I don't want it right now. It's foolish. It's sad. You're watching this from afar and you're seeing this man who has this disease. He's getting worse every day. Now he's from 180 pounds, he's down to 120, skin and bones. You know the death is right around the corner. He's on the deathbed. And here comes a man with a cure. Right there. Drink it. And instantly, not like it takes time, or there's all these side effects like modern medicine does for you. Here, take this and then take this for that, because that'll help that. And now you got an armful of medications that cost you $4,000, but you'll feel better, sort of, maybe. No, it's instant, and it is the cure. And that man says, nah, I don't want it right now. You know what people do with Jesus Christ, the cure, the salvation? That's exactly what they do. I'll get to him tomorrow. I'll worry about it later. I don't want my peniel to be today. Why? Isn't eternity important to you? It's your soul you're dealing with. The only eternal thing that you have is your soul. You need to have a peniel. If you haven't, today must be that day. Presently, you can have a peniel. You know what? You can meet God face to face every single day of your Christian walk. Maybe it was a week ago. Maybe your peniel was a year ago, 10 years ago. Mine was 22 years ago. I feel old. Had my road to Damascus, and I had my peniel. And I met God face to face. You know what indwells with each and every Christian, every born-again, Bible-believing Christian, is a Holy Spirit that enables you to have a peniel every day. You hold in your lap a book that we spoke of this morning that allows you to have a peniel every single day. And you have a privileged opportunity in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You, as a blood-bought, cleansed Christian, have an opportunity every single day to come boldly to the throne of grace. That is a great privilege. We have all of these avenues, all of these privileges right at our very fingertips, at our disposal to use. I don't use disposal lightly, but it's there for us to use. The Bible, the prayer, the Holy Spirit. And what do? We decide not to meet God face to face. Our daily opportunities and chances and moments. I couldn't help but nail the thing home the other night. Look in First Solomon, our Song of Solomon, First Solomon. Turn to Second Solomon. The Song of Solomon chapter 5. And you who were here on Sunday night know exactly what I'm speaking of. Song of Solomon chapter 5. Brother Flick, I mean, it's amazing. This is what I was speaking of, the evidence of God. When you're dealing with a message and you're putting a message together and the Lord comes in and brings in a guy who preaches on a matter of you meeting face to face with God, and it just puts the nail in the coffin for you. It's a blessing. Look in Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 1 for those who are not here Sunday. Let's read down. Chapter 5, verse 1. You know the Song of Solomon. Again, it's the story of Solomon and his wife. It's the story of Christ and his bride. We're his bride. Okay? He's the groom. Chapter 5, verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is of the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels removed for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Oh, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find me, my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What a neat story. And this is how we are. We have the opportunity to meet God face to face, to have a peniel day in and day out. And what did Brother Flick say? He says, very plainly and simply, we need God, but don't want Him. And God doesn't need us, but He wants us. And what do to Him? We leave Him standing at the door knocking. And knocking for so long, as it said here, that the dew begins to collect upon His head. And He said it better than I ever could, so I'm going to steal His words. You know how long it takes to stand outside for dew to collect upon your head? I've camped out many a nights out in a tent outside. My head has remained so warm. I don't know. I've never had dew collect upon my head, and I've slept outside before, so I don't know how long it takes. Apparently a very long time. But that's how we are, right? Here's God wanting to meet face to face with us, knocking at the door, and we leave Him standing there. We leave Him knocking. And then we finally get to the door. When we're ready, okay, I'm ready to come to the door now, God. Let's meet face to face. But He's gone. He's had enough. He's a patient God, a patient Father, but His patience wears out as well. And then what do we say? What do we say when we finally go to the door? Because we're now ready. I got everything in order, God. I'm ready to come now. I'm all dolled up. Let's meet. And He's gone. And then we cry unto Him, "Where are You, O God? Where have You been? Why are You doing this to me? Why have You left me here all alone?" But God was there the whole time waiting for us, waiting for you to come to Him, to meet Him face to face. But it's His fault that He's left now. You know what we're doing down here on earth? I came to the conclusion once that down here, I believe we're practicing for up there. I really do. Because what is eternity about? What is it? It's about spending eternity with God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and fellowshipping day after day after day after day. But what is a day when there is no time and there is no light and there is no sun, because He is the light and He is the glory? I don't know, but for eternity we will see God face to face. And we're supposed to be practicing that down here, so we're that much better at it up there. But we don't. Why aren't we? Why do we allow in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things to get into the way of us fellowshipping with the one and only true, holy, pure, and righteous God, and to meet with Him face to face, to have a peniel Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, not just Sunday." This is a place to come and worship, yes, to praise, yes. But like I said, you know what indwells with each and every Christian? The Holy Spirit. You can peniel every day of the week. So I have here a few things, maybe. If you are curious, well, how can I meet with God face to face? You know, I'm just going through life and I just don't understand how. Here's one of the greatest ways I think a person can meet face to face with God. It is probably the greatest experience a Christian will ever have on earth. Has anybody ever won a soul to Christ? Has anybody ever been a part of being that privileged part of allowing God to use you to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone? And your willingness and allowance of God using you to be a mouthpiece, to translate His message, and then to see that power of the conviction come down upon that person. And to see that person go from being a proud, arrogant, self-righteous individual to breaking their heart down and giving themselves over to Christ on a sidewalk, in a corner of a house, on a couch, on the edge of a bed, whatever it might be. You want to meet God face to face, you allow God to use you to lead someone to Jesus Christ. That is awesome. It is a privilege to be able to lead someone to Christ. But if you don't ever take the step to want to do it, I mean, that is literally, you see the power of God. You see it all. You see the power of the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. You see the power of the Scriptures when you're giving it to them. Then you see the power of the Holy Spirit working upon them. Then you see the power of the blood of Jesus Christ redeeming them of their sins, and then afterwards having them say, "Woo! I feel like a burden's just been lifted off of me." And you never even mention the words burden or lifted or anything to them. And they just, it was amazing. Meet God face to face. You have just taken... Think of it this way. Here's a young man, woman, old man or woman. They're going through life. They're headed down this road. Down this road is a terrible end. At the end of that road is a dark, unthinkably dark place. An unthinkably lonely place. An unthinkably fearful place. That place is called hell, where the fire is never quenched. Luke chapter 16, you want to know what hell is about? Read Luke chapter 16. The torments, the weeping, the wailing, the gnashing, it is there. It is at the end of that road. I don't know how long that road is, however long that life is, but at the end is hell. And then, in a moment, that life has turned and is now walking a path to glory, full of treasures and bliss and wonders. No more tears, no more sorrows, no more pains. And you got to be a part of that. You got to be a part of that life change. You got to have a meeting with God face to face. But then people don't want to step out and be a mouthpiece or don't want to take advantage of the opportunity and privilege that it is. There's a young man by the name of Mark in Pensacola. We accidentally stumbled upon his door during visitation. We were sent to another place. We couldn't find that address. We got tired of searching. I said, let's try this door. Let's just try this last person. If they never heard of him, we'll just go back and tell Brother Turner what happened. We couldn't find him. Sorry. We knock on the door. We talked to that man for 2 hours that night about the Bible. He's been searching. He's been searching his whole life. He's been overseas. He's read every book under the sun. He's a brilliant man. IQ well above 100. Monetarily, he was a multimillionaire. Ponzi scheme stole it all from him. He lost all of it. He was starting all over again. He was doing all right financially. Still had a Beamer parked out there. Had a new business going. Was doing okay. But just knew something else was missing. There has to be more than life than this, he kept saying. But I just don't know. I don't know what it is. There's too many hypocrites out there. So we dealt with him twice a week for 9 months. We would personally go to his house and meet with him and talk with him, be a friend to him. You know what happened? The last month we were at school, we got to see that man behind his desk in his office, in the new office he had just constructed, leave from behind his desk after the Holy Spirit worked upon him so hard and so intently, and we formed a circle, all of us on our faces, on our knees, and he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior that day. That was awesome. I'll never forget that. His name is Mark. That was a blessed time. A transaction, a transformation has taken place, and you got to meet God face to face through somebody else. God showed up and got to be a part of that. He was a part of that. You know what happens? Buddha's followers know nothing about that. Neither do Allah's. Neither does Catholicism. Neither does Wiccan. They know nothing about meeting God face to face in that experience. But we do. And the advantage is there for ours for the taking. But you know what? You'll never know it if you stay at home on Saturdays and don't go out to visitation. What's 2 hours? What's 2 hours? Your 2 hours of your so-called so important life changes another man's life for eternity. It costs you 2 hours. That's it. Go on visitation. Be a mouthpiece. Knock on some doors. It's. I know it's not easy. Believe me. I've been doing it for a while, and it doesn't. I'm not going to say it gets a lot easier. You just get to see things, and that's what makes it exciting to go out. Street preaching, missions trips, just witnessing in general. All these things, all these advantages, all these opportunities, these privileges to meet God face to face. You want to meet God face to face? Get into the corner of a room, and you know this, and get into a quiet spot and speak with him. I don't mean just speak with him. I'm talking tell him. Tell him what's going on in your life. Tell him what's on your heart. Not just to him, but with him. Speak with God. Don't just get in your corner and tell God this, 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 and this. Speak with him. Let him speak back to you. Praise him, thank him, beg him, argue with him. Argue with God. He's your father. How many of you have argued with your parents? Yeah. I don't encourage you to do that. But you do it, don't you? Why can't we argue with our Heavenly Father? I don't agree with this, God. This is my heart. This is what I sincerely feel. I don't agree with what you're doing here, God. Why is this happening? What's going on? I don't like what you've done here, God. Why? You know what? Maybe he'll give you an answer. Argue with him. Ask him. Believe him. Believe him for what he says and what he's going to do, because he'll do it. You saw this morning the fulfilled prophecies. Why isn't he going to do the things he says he's going to do? He's going to do them. Talk with him as a son who dearly loves his father. And watch God show up. He will show up in that corner of that room, wherever it might be. If you can push out the hunger, the thirst, the cares of this world, and spend some quality, sincere, genuine time with the Lord God Almighty, he will show up. Psalms 55:7, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. I don't encourage you to go pray in a closet, a little tight and cramped, but you need a quiet place, a solitude place. Remove any distractions. Why do we pray with our eyes closed? Not because the scriptures say to, does it? I don't think so. It's because the things distract you. Things are going on around you that are easily going to distract you. You're looking down. Oh, my shoe's untied. You're praying to God at that very moment. Is your shoe that important that you need to worry about tying your shoe while you're praying to God? Whatever the thing might be, you close with your eyes. You pray with your eyes closed, with your head bowed, with your knees bent, and most importantly, with your heart bent. And you lift it up to him. Also, you want to see God face to face? Take his living, breathing, supernatural, miraculous book and open it. Study it, read it, search it, consume it, and become it. Consume his words. They are more precious than the very food that you eat to sustain you. His words need to become you. That's how you will meet with God face to face. As I showed you this morning in Romans chapter 9 and Exodus chapter 9, the correlation, turn there so you can see it yourselves. Don't take my word for it. Take His. First turn to Romans chapter 9. Get one finger there. Get one finger in Exodus chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and in verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, Romans chapter 9, verse 16, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. So the Scripture says in Romans chapter 9, right? Look in Exodus chapter 9. And look in verse 16. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Romans chapter 9, verse 17 says that the Scripture saith. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, God is speaking here unto Pharaoh. Here is this relationship, and you also see in Galatians chapter 3, where the Scripture and God correlation coincides. You have the opportunity in your lap. You hold the very presence of God. God is the Scriptures. The Scriptures are God. How do I know that? Because you know what He's done here? As a relationship, as Solomon and his wife, as the bride and the church, as a father and a son, He has told you His likes, His dislikes, His wants, and His desires. You hold here a love letter. This is what I like and I don't like. This is what I want and this is what I don't want. This is what I yearn for. This is what I desire. The whole thing from Genesis to Revelation is an opportunity to have a peniel and to meet God face to face. There isn't a book on the face of this earth that has done, is doing, or ever will do what this Bible has done, is doing, and will do. There's nothing like it. And we just put it on a corner of a shelf or on the end table, or leave it in the car for the whole week after Sunday. How many have done that? Put it in the back seat on Sunday after church, and there it stays until Wednesday or next Sunday. But I got another one in the house. Okay, well, good. But this is an opportunity to have a peniel. And we don't take advantage of it. No book ever penned, typed, or spoken has brought man closer to God. And I say God closer to man, and I don't mean bringing God down to us. I mean just bringing us all closer together through this book. Not a book out there, penned, typed, or spoken, has ever done this. Because no other book is living but this book. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Why do we have a more sure word of prophecy in here? Because voices are deceiving. Feelings are deceiving. Don't trust your feelings. Well, I feel this and I feel that. Well, I heard this and I hear that. Those will deceive you. You know who the great mimicker is? The great copycat? The great translator is? Devil. Why can't he voice himself to sound like God? This is more sure than the voice coming from heaven. This is your final authority on all matters in life. And if it isn't, you better make it so. 1 Samuel 3:19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. I wish that I was more like Samuel there. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, in Job 22:22, and lay up his words in thine heart. Lay them up. As I said here this morning, I believe the Lord did some things in His Bible to make it easier for us to lay them up in our heart. We know, we often memorize the Scripture, but do you often remember the references for which the Scripture goes with? I'm at fault. I do not. I don't. That's somewhere in Romans, somewhere, 6, something, I think. But you know what? He's enabled us a way to be able to remember it a little bit easier, to help us out. Why? Because we're stupid. Because we need help. Because we're weak. We're beggarly. And He knows that. And I praise Him for it. And then finally, I'll close with this here. My last point is the post. The future. Christians, you have an opportunity. Look in 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you know this text. You're very familiar with it. In the future, we will meet God face to face. We sung about it this morning. Tried to keep the theme throughout our singing. Give you an understanding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These are words we're to comfort one another with. One day, one very glorious day, the Lord is going to speak something from some clouds. We are going to send out of here at some kind of Mach 2000 speed. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be fast. And in doing so, I'm going to meet him face to face in the air and have a peniel right there in the first heaven. That'll be a glorious day. I pray for that day every day. A day in which all will cease, all will come to an end, and all will be no more, for the tears, the death, the sadness, the heartaches, the work, the suffering, the living by the sweat of our brow, as the Bible tells us, the broken down vehicles, amen. The light bills, mortgage payments, the foreclosures, the unemployment, the time. Time will exist no more clocks, no more watches, no more sunrise, no more sunset, no more weekdays, no more weekends, no more months, nothing, no more time. The people will exist, the sin will exist no more, and I will meet him in the air, and I'll have a peniel with the one who raptured me out of here, who called my name with the voice of a trumpet. The years that I've spent living by faith will finally come to fruition, and I will finally live by sight. And as the song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is to the Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn there. Paul speaks here and explains something to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know what happens when you pass away? If you're not raptured out of here, you will leave this very mortal, very fleshy, very wicked body, and you will depart into a heaven and be present with God face to face. And you will have a peniel. Paul explains that to us because Paul could say that, as I tell him on visitation, that Paul said, I am absent from the body to be present with the Lord, because Paul was a born-again Christian. We will ascend from this first heaven, past the second heaven, and up into that third heaven, which no man can see and no man can reach on his own, but can reach it through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there we will have a peniel with God face to face, and my life will be preserved. I will see him as he is, I'll see him as he is, and not all those Catholic pictures have depicted him. We have this, you know how it is. Adam and Eve in the garden. What was the fruit? Everybody says it's an apple. Why? Because that's what the Catholic said it was. You know, not because you guys think of this, what the scriptures say. We don't know for sure what the fruit is. Teachings are is that it was a grape. That makes more sense than an apple. But think about it. You thought it was an apple until this very point. Why? Because all of the Catholic pictures painted an apple in there. Not because the scriptures said so. All of us have a picture etched in with our brain as what we think Jesus Christ looks like because of all the pictures that we have seen. I'm going to probably bet that it's nothing like what they depicted him as. You can't paint a picture as beautiful as what Jesus Christ is going to look like. And we will see him face to face. We'll be sinless and holy and pure. And finally, we will spend eternity with the one who died for us and gave us his life. And then finally, lost woman and man, if any of them are here this morning, Revelation chapter 20, you will meet God face to face. You too will. Like it or not. Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, there are two judgments to follow. There is the judgment seat of Christ, which all born-again church-age saints will be at. And you too will be judged for your works, your deeds, and your words as a Christian. And then there is the great white throne judgment, in which God will be the judge. And He will judge those for their works and their deeds and their words. And the end for those is not anywhere near as pleasant. The great white throne is the place you do not want to meet God face to face. There will be some millennial saints there. There will be some tribulation saints there as well. But for the most part, it will be lost souls who rejected Jesus Christ. They will meet God face to face. And they will be judged. Like it or not, all will be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged. You know what? You better get used to being judged. You judge every single day. You judge whether or not you like this food or you like that food or whether you should stop at that traffic light or whether you should run it. You judge for the safety of you and your family. Spiritual man judges all things. And one day God is going to judge those as Christ will judge His. Those who have received Christ, not just believed in God. A lot of people, I believe in God. I'm saved, I believe in God. I believe there's a God in heaven. I believe He created the heavens and the earth. Yes, but let's take it. That's a good foundation. That's a good starting point. Let's take it to the next level. Let's take it to the point in which you receive Jesus Christ for your righteousness, for the payment that you cannot and do not want to pay on your own, because you can pay it. That's called an eternal hell. But you don't want to, believe me. You can have a peniel before all of that other peniel is going to happen, because you will meet God face to face. And you know what will happen? You will not be able to say, my life is preserved. Instead, your name will not be found written in the book of life. He will look down and he will see, I don't see your name here. I'm sorry. The truth was presented to you once and you said, I don't want it. My parents didn't want it. I'm too busy today. I got other things to do. I got better things to do. I don't want it. You know what he's going to say? Therefore, depart from me, ye cursed, into an eternal lake and an eternal fire. You know what I believe? I truly believe this. That all those souls that live in hell right now, if they could shout out, they would shout out at the top of their lungs, repent! Repent! Turn from yourselves, from your wicked ways, and turn unto Him, to God. Put off your sins and your uncleanness, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Turn away from your religion, and your education, and your false hopes, and turn unto the one true living God, Jesus Christ, I say repent! I believe that's what they would say. I believe that there are voices down there even now saying that. My loved ones, my husband, my wife, my father, my child, don't come here. It is real and it is hot and it is eternal. There is a loneliness and a fear there that is indescribable, unimaginable. So in closing, I just want to ask you this morning, where is your peniel? And when was your peniel? If you haven't had one, let's have one today. Do not put it off. You have a chance to meet God face to face, and I ask you and I ask myself, why wouldn't we want to? My dear, why wouldn't you want to have a meeting with God face to face? Think about it. Let's close. Lord, we do thank You now for this blessed book and the blessed privilege it is to come here and be a tool for You, a mouthpiece. I pray now, Lord, You touch these hearts. Deal with one, each one individually and personally, Lord, as You can only You can do. Move upon them, Father. Change them for eternity. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, before we sing. I come this morning bearing a message. That's all I am, as I'm a messenger. It's not my own message. You know what happens when you come up to a pulpit? What's supposed to happen is God has dealt with you over a matter, personally and individually. And it seems to be an important message. And you want to relay that message to other people because God has told you to tell them. And this morning is a message about a place called Peniel, in which Jacob met God face to face back in Genesis chapter 32. And this morning is a chance for you to have a Peniel in your seat, at the altar, whatever it may be, back home. Don't put it off. He is worthy. For Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. If you sit here this morning having never, ever trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you cannot think back to a moment in your life when you humbled your heart and your pride and you brought Jesus Christ in and you became a new creature in Christ, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. If that has never happened, I do beg and beseech you this morning that today would be that day. A soul is the most important thing that you have. More important than the old Cadillac you've restored. More important than the money, the house you've invested so much time and effort and money into. Those are all going to burn up one day. They're all going to disappear, but your soul is never going to disappear. It is going to step off into eternity one day. And you have a choice in where you can send it. A gift has been given. It is wrapped. Your name is on it. All you have to do is receive it. And then, Christian, as God has dealt with me, we have a blessed privilege every single day of our lives to meet with God. And I understand the cares of this world. I understand the things that go on. Believe me, I struggle with them myself. We have to provide for our families. We have to cook the meals for the husbands and make the beds for the kids and rear them up and teach them and educate them and do all that stuff. But what is 30 minutes? What is an hour of a day in meeting with God and having a Peniel? You'll be a better person for it. He'll be a happier God for it. I encourage you not to put it off. 204, let's stand and turn to 204 this morning. remember, I'll be putting this on the back table for Gavin. If you want to support him and help him out. I don't know what he's winning the out of the deal, but I'm sure he'll be happy, whatever it is. Remember Brother Kehoe and the Williams, of course, and Pastor, as they are coming back this week. Also think of the Bulgaria trip. Pray that they'll get the victory over all that's going on over there. And I want to thank everybody for coming out this morning, the visitors, and of course, always the faithful. Thank you very much. Brother Navy, close us in prayer. Thank you.